Will you open at 1 Timothy chapter 6? And I want you to notice that the message here comes in two parts. Paul speaks in verse 17 to those who are rich. And he speaks in verse 9 to those who want to get rich. So you put these two together, that's covering an awful lot of people. Those who are rich and those who want to get rich, verse 9 and verse 17. In other words, there is something here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for those who have less, and there is something here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 for those who have more. Now the problem with this, of course, is that most of us will instinctively and immediately decide where we belong. Do I belong with those who have less, or do I belong with those who have more? And if we decide where we belong, and we kind of pigeonhole ourselves, what will happen is that we will only hear half of what God has to say to us today. So I want to remind you that however much you have, there are others who have more. And however little you have, there are others who have less. And however much or little you have, there will be seasons in your life when you have more, and there will be seasons in your life when you have less. So all of us then need to hear what God has to say to us when we have more and when we have less. So I want to ask you to do something with me today. Will you make with me a self-conscious effort to place yourself under the Word of God, both to those who have less, because plenty of people have more than you do, and also to those who have more? Will you place yourself under the Word of God to those who have more? Because there are millions of people who have much, much less than any of us here in this sanctuary today, however little we have. So let's try and hear the full Word of God today and not simply a half of it. And we're going to begin with situations where we have less. When you have less, what is God's word to us when you have less? Simply this: when you have less, learn the art of contentment. Now, I want you to notice especially verse 6 and what follows. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, we've already learned a bit about godliness. Godliness is a God-centered life. And you remember we saw from chapter 3 and verse 16 that it does not come through the pursuit of a process, but godliness comes through the presence of a person. Jesus Christ and his life in us, that is the mystery of godliness, and our hope of living the life that God calls us to lead comes through the presence of Jesus Christ, he being the vine, we being the branches, and his life truly flowing in us. That's what we learned about godliness. But now Paul adds something else. He says there's great gain in godliness with contentment. So contentment is the new piece here. And contentment is very simply finding joy in what God has given to you. It is the opposite of greed. Luther points out that the problem with greed is that it destroys your capacity to enjoy what God has given because you're so concerned with what he has not given. Contentment is the Christian grace of enjoying what God has given to you. And it is a grace that grows over time. Contentment does not come quickly, easily, or naturally, even to a Christian believer. We know that because the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, you remember Philippians 4 and verse 12, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In other words, even as an apostle, Paul recognized that this is a mature grace. It is a fruit of the Spirit that develops over time. Paul says, I had to learn it. And how did he learn it? Well, he tells us, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I have learned the secret of being content. In other words, he's saying this, look, there have been times in my life when I had plenty. But then there were times when God brought me into a situation where I really was in need. And it was through that that God taught me something I would not otherwise have learned. It was right there that I learned what it is to be content. In other words, God will often use the experience of loss to cultivate this rare and valuable gift, this fruit of the Spirit that is not often possessed and is not quickly or easily developed in our lives. A man by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs, who a long time ago wrote a book on this subject, described contentment as a rare jewel. It's a lovely phrase, that. His book was The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And he has great biblical wisdom in how we can attain this rare jewel when we have less. How do we cultivate contentment? Well, this is what he says. A Christian comes to contentment not so much by way of addition, but by way of subtraction. He explains. The world says that you will find contentment when your possessions rise to the level of your desires. But the Christian way of contentment, he says, is when your desires come down to the level of your possessions. That's beautiful, isn't it? The world is always saying to us, you will be content by addition. When your possessions come up to what you desire, then you'll be content. But the Christian message is entirely different. It says, you will find contentment when your desires come down to the level of your possessions. The way of Christian contentment is not by addition, but by subtraction. Not by addition to what you have, but by subtraction from what you desire. Now, Paul says here that godliness with this contentment is great gain. It is a wonderful thing in a season of life where you have less. If you can cultivate this rare jewel, not by living in the desperation of how and when am I going to get my possessions up to the level of my desires, but bringing my desires down to the level of my possessions, Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. Not just gain, great gain, great gain. It will be, he says, a huge advantage to you in your life if you can cultivate this rare jewel, this very precious fruit of Christian contentment. Now, why is it so important? Why does he place this emphasis? Why does he say it's great gain to have contentment? Well, very simply, because the opposite is so destructive. Notice what he says here about those who want to get rich. Verse 9. If getting rich is your goal, which is the opposite, obviously, of contentment, if you've set your heart on accumulating the things that this world offers, here is what is in store for you. Paul gives us four reasons not to go this way. Number one, if getting rich is your goal, you cannot keep what you gain. That's verse 7. We brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Nothing in, nothing out. You may be able to get rich, but what Paul is saying is you cannot stay rich. You cannot keep anything that you gain in this world. It's a good thing for every Christian to go to at least one funeral every year and to say as you leave, one day that will be me. We have to live in the light of this reality. You may get rich, but you cannot stay rich. We brought nothing into the world. And when that service is held for you, for me, we will be taking nothing of this world out of it. Second, if getting rich is your goal, you will encounter powerful temptations. Verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And then he goes on to say, the verse that we know well, I think, that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So you see what he's saying? If you set your heart on becoming rich, if that really is the trajectory of your life, you are opening your soul up to dark spiritual forces. If that's your goal, there are temptations that will flood in upon you, and they are the kind of temptations that bring other men to destruction. So you need to know what you're opening yourself up to if you go down this path. Third, if getting rich is your goal, you may wander from the faith. Some people, verse 10, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. Now, he's making simply the very same point that the Lord Jesus made in the parable of the sower. You remember Jesus said the seed is thrown into the ground, and then he said in some cases weeds, thorns, thistles, they grow up and they choke the life of the seed. And then he explains the seed is the word of God, and what are the thorns and thistles? Well, they're the worries of this life, and they're the deceitfulness of wealth. That's what Jesus said. In other words, either worrying about not having money or what comes with the relentless pursuit of acquiring it can choke the fruitfulness of the word of God in a person's life. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying. And Paul is taking up the very same point here. He is saying that where people set their hearts on getting rich, it is sometimes the case that the effect of that is that they end up wandering away from the faith. And if that was not enough, he says, fourthly, that if getting rich is your goal, you will experience great sorrow. Look at verse 10. He says, some people eager for money have pierced themselves with many griefs. In other words, if you set your heart on the things of this world, you inflict wounds on yourself. Look at the word pierced. Like driving a nail into your own hand. That's what he's saying. You inflict sorrow on yourself if you go down this path. And so for these four reasons, the Apostle Paul is saying, do not set your heart on money. Remember, Christian brothers and sisters, money is a great servant, but a terrible master. And if you set your heart on money, money will break your heart. That is what he is saying here. It will break your heart because you cannot keep what you gain. It will break your heart because you will fall into powerful temptations if you set your heart on this. It will break your heart because you may well wander from the faith, and you will pierce yourself with all kinds of griefs and sorrows. So, here is why godliness with contentment, the other path, is going to be great gain for you. It's going to be a marvelous blessing in your life. For if you go down the other road, the road of getting rich being your goal, you will find untold sorrows on that path. So here is simply the message in the first part. When you have less, some of us have less than a year ago, 2 years ago, when you have less, what is God's word to us? God's word to you when you have less is learn the art of contentment. It's a rare jewel, and it's not found when you have more, but it can be cultivated when you have less. Bring your desires down to the level of your possessions. Understand that Christian contentment is not by addition, but by subtraction. Learn to enjoy what God has given more than you grieve what he has taken away. And practice the art of godly contentment. You will find that it is for you great gain. That's biblical wisdom for all of us when we have less. Now, I want us to stand in the second position here for a few moments. We've all listened to God's word that comes to us when we have less. But what about God's word to us when we have more? And again, please, will you stand with me together under the word of God? There are millions and millions of people in this world, and you have much more than them. We have much more. And we do have to hear what God has to say to us, blessed in so many ways, who have so much more than so many others. When you have more, what is God's word to us when we have more? Simply this, can I describe it this way? When you have more, learn the art of discontent. The art of discontent. The more that God gives you, the more you need to learn a holy discontent with the things of this world. becomes increasingly important as we have more. Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But of course, the more that God gives to us, the more easy it is for us to begin to think that our life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. So when you have more, learn the art of discontent. Notice how in verse 17 here, Paul describes those who put their hope in wealth, and then he describes those who put their hope in God. Some people put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, verse 17. Others put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. These are two very, very different kinds of hope. And when God gives you more, here's what's so important. Not to put your hope, not to put your joy in the abundance that he has given to you, but rather to put your hope and to put your joy in God, who is the giver and provides all things richly for our enjoyment. In other words, when God gives you more, develop a holy discontent with all that this world can give you. Now again, Jeremiah Burroughs makes this point really well. Let me just quote to you from him. He says, "It may be said of the one who is contented in a Christian way, that he is both the most contented man in the world and yet, at the same time, the most dissatisfied man in the world." And he says, to join these two together is a great art and a great mystery, because though he is contented with God in a little, yet those things that would content other men in the world will not content him. And then he describes how in the world men seek after wealth. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing him now, he says, a man will say, "If I had 100 a year, I would be content." Now, that proves to you he was writing in the year 1648, because I don't hear anybody saying today, "If I had 100 a year." But apparently in 1648, if guys said, "I had 100 a year," they thought they would be content. Just dawns on me, that probably was pounds, not dollars, but that's another issue. I'm going back to Jeremiah Burroughs here, okay? "If I had 100 a year," or another man says, "If I had 1,000 a year, then I would be satisfied." But the godly heart says, "If I had 100,000 times as much a year, it would not satisfy me." You see his point? Because the godly heart has learned that nothing or even everything in this world cannot satisfy the heart that is set on God. So godliness teaches us this extraordinary mystery, not to be satisfied even if we had all the world as our portion. For a man's life does not lie in the abundance of his possessions. Now, this is, of course, the complete opposite of what you would expect. The world says when you will be discontent when you have less, and when you have more, then you will find contentment. But God says, learn to be content when you have less, and when you have more, develop a holy discontent, lest you should slide into thinking that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions. You remember how our Lord Jesus told a powerful story to illustrate this point. Jesus told a story about a man who made a lot of money. And Jesus said the man stored it up. And he said to himself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years, so take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, what was the problem with this man? What did he do wrong? Well, the answer surely is that the great mistake this man made was he became comfortable with the pile of what he had made. He felt good about sitting on it. He found comfort in the very thing that should have made him uncomfortable, thinking about the fact that he's made for eternity and he can't take it with him. And Jesus said that this man was a... Okay, come on, say it a little more strongly. Let's agree with the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that this man was a fool. Okay, he was a fool. Very strong word that Jesus used. Do you remember what Jesus said afterwards? He said, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself and is not rich towards God." In other words, Jesus is saying, look, anyone who knows that they're headed for eternity and who feels comfortable about sitting on a pile of what's been acquired, feel comfortable about that, rather than thinking, here's what I have, how can I be rich towards God? That's a path of foolishness that we ought to avoid. So here is this great irony: to become contented when we have less, and then as God gives us more, to become uncomfortable about it, not to be happy about simply sitting on that, because we've learned that that would be foolishness. And that rather than following the path of this man, we want to be those who would say, now, Lord, look at what you have given me. I want now to discover how I can best be rich towards you. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you'll notice that the Apostle Paul clearly is quoting, or at least has that word of Jesus in mind in verse 19, because he says almost the same thing. He speaks of those who are rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share. And he says they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. John Calvin has a wonderful picture of this that really resonates with Karen and myself because we've experienced it. He says that those who know that their true home is in heaven, real Christians, ought to live like those who emigrate to another country. And he says when folks emigrate to another country, what do? They take all the goods that they want to enjoy and they send them on ahead of them. And when I read that, it was so vivid to me because we've had that experience nearly 14 years ago now, when we left London and followed the Lord's leading to come here. And all of our stuff from our home in London packed up and in this container and on the back of a truck. And I can picture it now going down Old Park Avenue where we lived in London, and we're standing at the edge of the home where we lived there, and off it goes on the high seas. Hope we catch up with it one day. And after that, Karen and the boys went down to Devon to spend some time with her folks, and I had some things I still had to do back in London, and so stayed in the house, sitting on boxes and, you know, just a couple of suitcases. There was hardly anything in the house. And yet having great happiness. Hey, all the stuff's going to be where we can enjoy it for a longer time. Now, that's the way in which we are to think. When Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, what else does he mean but precisely this? Let me read to you Calvin's words. I think he says this so precisely. If we believe that heaven is our country. You believe heaven's your country? Yeah. If we believe that heaven is our country, it is better to transmit our possessions there than to keep them here, whereupon our sudden migration, they would be lost to us. You know that's where you're going. Why do you want to leave a pile of it here? Now, you say, well, you're obviously using an analogy. How do you do this? Well, look, that's what verse 18 says. Absolutely says. How do you do this? Two things. Be rich in good deeds. The more God has trusted to you, the more intentional please become about being rich in doing good deeds. And then he says, verse 18, be generous. Notice that word, generous and willing to share. And it's very clear, he says, in this way, as you do, are rich in good deeds, as you are generous and willing to share, increasingly as God gives you more, here's what will happen. You will lay up treasure for yourself as a firm foundation for the coming age, and in this way you will take hold of life that is really life. So the scripture here is full of wisdom for us today. When you have less, cultivate the art of contentment. When you have more, cultivate the holy art of discontent. Be uncomfortable But simply sitting on more that God has given to you when you know that you cannot take it with you. And you can only really use it during your life here in this world. Set your heart not on getting rich, but set your heart on enjoying what God has given and using what God gives for his praise and for his glory. See, instead of saying with his pile, the man in Jesus' story, instead of saying, well, you've got plenty, now be comfortable and eat, drink, and be merry and so forth, take your ease. What should the man have been saying? He should have said, the Lord has given me plenty. Now, how can I be rich towards him? That's what he should have said. That would have been the path of wisdom. Now, this leads to one final question. How can you do this? How can you change what you love? How can we wean our hearts away from the things of this world? The love of money, the love of comfort, the love of self. And it's very important to understand this. It just doesn't work to say love money less. It doesn't work to say love this world less, if that's all that's said. Now, a preacher can thump the desk, can preach for an hour and a half for 10 years every Sunday, but just saying love the world less, love money less, isn't actually going to change anybody's heart. How do we win the heart to a new affection? The person who helped me understand this more than any other was a man by the name of Thomas Chalmers, who some years ago wrote a famous sermon that's called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's quite a famous piece, but the title really tells you what he's saying, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. In other words, if you're to get rid of an old unworthy love, like just setting your heart on money, the way to do it is not just to have someone, you know, hammering away at love money less. You've got to have a new affection that will expel the old one. And let me just quote what he says. The heart must have something to cling to. And the most effective way of withdrawing the heart from one object is by presenting to it another object that is more alluring. In other words, he says, you can't change the human heart by telling people that the world is vain and worthless. You have to set before people another object of affection, more worthy of their heart's attachment, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon to exchange the old affection for a new one, the expulsive power of a new affection. And when I first read that years ago, it was like a light going on in my mind and in my heart. That is exactly what God does in the gospel. Because in the gospel, God holds out to us infinite love and eternal life. Through the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying, bearing our sin, takes into himself all that would separate us from God. And through his death, God is breaking down every barrier that would keep you away from the full knowledge of his love, so that in Jesus Christ, with his nail-pierced hands, he comes to embrace you through his death. And then through his resurrection, he ascends into heaven, where at the right hand of the Father, he's preparing a place for his own people, so that you may enter not just into life, but the life that is truly life, by the knowledge of him. And when you see what he has done for you in his death and in his resurrection and who he is and what he offers to you and the love that streams from Jesus Christ towards you, I'll tell you, a new affection gets birthed in the human heart at the cross. And when your heart is gripped by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will discover the expulsive power of that wonderful new affection. In other words, love Christ more, and you will love money less. And when you have less, you will find yourself increasingly saying, you know what? It isn't easy, but I am learning to be content because Christ is more to me than all the world. And when you have more, you will find yourself saying, how now can I be rich towards God rather than acting like the man Jesus said was a fool? How can I be rich towards God because Christ means more to me than all the world? So are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are you laying hold of life, or are you laying hold of the life that is truly life? Let's pray together. Father, cause the flame of love for Christ that is ignited by his great love for us to burn with such strength in our hearts that it expels affections that are unworthy of the devotion of our lives. And teach us, we pray, by your grace and your mercy, the Christian wisdom of contentment with less and a holy discontent when there is more, for Christ is more to us than all the world. And these things we ask in Jesus' name.